Well, I bring you greetings from Grace Baptist Church in Rural Hall, North Carolina. Thank you once more for the invitation, the accommodations, and the generosity that the church here has showed us and always has. It's always a blessing to us to be here and to be refreshed in the fellowship and the singing and the preaching. And so we're very thankful to God to be able to be here this afternoon. We would like to kind of introduce the subject on the simplicity of God. I was thinking about, some of you may think that going from Flatwoods to here, it's simple. But Carol and I would say, no, it's not. It's not very simple. It's complex. It's complicated. It's just like, you know, depends on your perspective, isn't it? It's kind of like a guy named Joe who said to another guy named Tom, the grass is green. Then John or Jerry comes along and says to Tom, the grass is brown. Well, in both cases, Tom said, you're right. And then he said again, you're right. And then another guy comes around and he hears all this and he says, they can't both be right. He said, you know, you're right. And so God is, we think of the simplicity of God, we also understand that there's a certain complexity about Him as well, in one sense. And you'll see what I mean as we continue on through this, I trust. But we want to look at our text, first of all, in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Paul, they're preaching to the Athenians. Some of us have already dealt with this or touched on it anyway. He said there to the Athenians, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though, this is what I want to emphasize here, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. The emphasis is, God doesn't need anything. Doesn't need anyone. And then we find also another text we want to examine in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Beginning in verse 35, it says, or who hath first given to him, to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Again, God, everything comes from Him. And this has been alluded to in Brother Jonathan's message as well. But God's attributes, or His perfections, or those characteristics that describe and distinguish God, as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, as it would be revealed in creation, and of course, as it is revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit, those are anything that God reveals about Himself, those are His attributes. Now Paul, he preached there on Mars Hill to these Athenians, he preached a little different than if he was preaching in the synagogue. Preaching in the synagogue, they know a little bit about the basics about God. Where he is now preaching to these heathens who were totally, you know, they needed to hear baby talk about God. And so he starts out with who God is. And really, if we don't understand who God is, we cannot benefit from that truth of who God is. We cannot apply those truths to our everyday lives. And so the attributes of God are very important. The simplicity of God is an important truth as well. It is a truth that few Christians ever hear of or think about anymore. It used to be something, as our brother mentioned, that they would talk about as if everyone knew already what it was about. It was accepted. Nowadays, you have to search and search and search to see if a sermon that would even be anything close to this. But they may dance around it and refer to it and maybe mention it, but that's about it. But when we speak of the simplicity of God, or when we speak of the word simple, we're not saying that God is dim-witted, of course, or that He's slow. We're not saying that God is necessarily easy to understand. But simple, meaning it is an attribute that is the opposite of a compound. Some of you, if you remember back in the school days, you remember the elements in the periodic table. They broke down as far as they can go. And so you have those various elements. And you got hydrogen, you got helium, you got carbon, you got nitrogen, oxygen, and so on and so forth. But you can combine these and make a compound, such as H2O with water. If you combine hydrogen and chlorine, you got hydrochloric acid and so forth. But the simplicity of God, as some confessions would say, the Belgic Confession, for instance, says, "We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, the overflowing source of all good." So when we affirm God's simplicity, we're not just simply adding one more strange attribute to His already impressive resume as to who He is. This is something that actually gives form to which all the other attributes take in God. In other words, it's the very form that all the other attributes take in God. When we think about the simplicity of God, it's all interconnected. We find there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, as we consider this topic, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, are counted as small dust. Of the balance, behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations are before Him as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him?" He's incomparable. That's why it's so difficult to comprehend not only this attribute, but the other attributes of God. It says there in a few verses later in Isaiah 22, or chapter 40, verse 22, "It is He that sitteth on the circle of the earth and inhabits thereof as the grasshopper, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, and that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." The God who created this world and spoke this world into existence is a God that is so far above our thoughts. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. His ways are so far above our ways that we cannot fully comprehend Him. Even with the creation and even with revelation as in His holy Word, and even with the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot, in these fleshly bodies, we can't handle the full-blown glory, the full-scale glory of God's perfections. So as we look at this, as been alluded to before, in that Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the work of this law, the Scriptures tell us. Alright, so you may be asking, okay, well, let's get to the point. What is simplicity of God? Well, that is what we want to look at. What does the simplicity of God mean? Number one. Number two, why does the simplicity of God matter? Number three, how does the simplicity of God motivate? Okay, the meaning, why does it matter, and how does it motivate? What do we mean when we speak of the simplicity of God? God has no parts. And in one sense, He doesn't have attributes, right. Plural. True. He is all one attribute.
Right.
That's who God is. That speaks of the simplicity of it. Boy, I tell you, that is hard to get your head around and to understand. That is who God is. And then we find in the simplicity of God, we can kind of look at it, illustrate it this way. Let's say you have a single beam of light. And that represents the simplicity of God. And that light goes through a prism, and you got all those colors that come out. The other various attributes of God. It's all that still that single beam of light. And they're all one. And so that is an imperfect illustration, like all illustrations about God are. But it kind of helps us to grab a hold of what that means. But also, we can also see that in the Scriptures, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, deals with this. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Not many parts, not many gods. He's one Lord. He's simple, not compound. Not like a bunch of elements together. But He is one God. We find as well that as we look at the simplicity of God, it means that God's not made up of His attributes.
Right.
He does not consist of goodness and mercy and justice and power. He is goodness. He is mercy. He is justice. He is love. And the list goes on and on. It's identical with His essence and who He is.
Right. Yeah.
That speaks of the simplicity of God. And when you think about that, that'll do something to you. As we'll see in the last point in our message. But then also, we understand that the simplicity of God, as we look at it, we see that also it's one of those incommunicable attributes or perfections. In other words, or it's absolute attributes, some would say, in that it has nothing to do. It's not connected, if you will, to time,
right,
or to space,
right,
or to anything of creation. In other words, what do we have here? We have, this is critical, that there is a creator-creature distinction.
Right.
That distinguishes God from all other creatures. And in the simplicity of God, we have that distinction spelled out for us. In other words, it means that we cannot place a distinction between God and His attributes the way we might between a creature and its attributes. So, like in the case of man, for instance, may be wise. A man may be wise, he may be just, he may be powerful and all these other things, but he's not identified with that like God is. It's different that as we look at God's simplicity, we see that creatures, we possess an existence as a gift. We have the gift of life, the gift of existence. It's something that God gives. But God, He simply is His own existence.
Right.
That's who He is. He's not composed of a bunch of principles of existence, but it's all He is, His own existence, and the essence is in Him. He's the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, as we found there in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. But to first understand what we mean by God's simplicity, we could also illustrate it this way. It's like saying, okay, let's play chess. We've got all the figurines there ready. And let's play chess, but let's play by the rules of chess. But there's no chessboard. How do you play? What have we done? We created something different than chess. It's not chess. And when you don't have the simplicity of God there as a point of reference, if you will, then you got something else besides the God of the Holy Scriptures. So that brings us to point number two. Why does the simplicity of God matter? Well, this God that we find in the Scriptures, He alone is God. There's no plurality of God. And, you know, we live in a culture now that's open to everything. Open your mind to everything and the New Age movement and all that. And we see an increase of heathenism in our day to day. That kind of thing. And so these very foundational truths are going to be attacked and already being attacked. And but knowing the simplicity of God, that He is one Lord, that He alone, there's no plurality of gods. In a pluralistic society, there was, oh yes, there is. But that's not true. That's not what God says in His Word. But there's no, therefore, any conflict. You ever read any Greek mythology before? You know, the god Mars, the god of war, and he's fighting against Venus, the goddess of love, and all these. They're all fighting and feuding amongst themselves. They are not at harmony with one another.
Right.
They are not at peace with one another. What do you got there? Chaos. But God is a God of harmony. God is a God of order. God is a God of peace. And so it's important that we, as we think of the simplicity of God, that all speaks of peace. That all speaks of harmony. That all speaks of unity. If we don't grab a hold of that, then we are susceptible to the enemy's attacks on these matters. And of course we saw, you'll have no other gods before me, as we look at the plurality of gods there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And of course what we've already mentioned there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, that the Lord our God is one Lord. But, so the love of God, let's just say, as we look at this, the importance of this, and why does it matter? The love of God is, some people would say, that's the true nature of God. But then they'll say, but the omnipotence or the holiness or the sovereignty of God, well, they're His attributes. That is a common error, and it is one that the simplicity of God will steer us away from that kind of error.
Right.
People may say, God may have justice and He may have wrath, but He is love. The implication is they are distorting in their way that they speak. They can't distort God, but in their minds and the way they're speaking, they're distorting God as to who He really is. They're perverting as God as He is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. It's like saying that love is more central to the nature of God and more true to His real identity than the other less essential attributes. But again, that's saying that God is a composite being. He's not a simple being as He is. That's why, you know, it's okay to highlight a particular attribute, if a scripture is dealing with that, it's okay to do that. But as we look at there in the declaration there in 1 John 4:8, God is love. That doesn't carry any more weight than God is light in 1 John 1:5. It doesn't carry any more weight than God is a spirit in John 4:24. It doesn't carry any more weight than God is a consuming fire in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29.
Right.
They're all true.
Right.
And we could talk about the goodness of God and the kindness and omniscience of God and so forth. So what is the simple, why does it matter? The simplicity of God keeps us from ranking the attributes of God higher than other ones. You know, it's not like God is 50% love, He's 30% wrath. He's 100% of all of His attributes, all the time.
Amen.
If God was composed of parts, let's just say for the sake of argument, and I just lost track of my time, it just froze up on me. How much time do I got? Okay, let me look at that then. See, I don't like that one. But anyway, if God was eternal, He wouldn't be eternal if He was composed of different parts. And absolutely, the first being, since composing parts would at least coexist with Him, there had to be a composer of those composite parts. So you see, and it interferes with the idea of infinity, the infinity of God, the immutability of God, and all these other attributes if we believe that God is of composite parts. I don't have time to go into all the detail according to Brother Doug's watch here. But anyway, we find that in looking this as well, that if we look over in Romans chapter 1, you see where, and I won't have time to turn, I'm just going to refer to it in verses 22 through 25. It talks about worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And this is a reality. When we begin to believe that God is composite parts, or if we, what happens is that we worship the creature more than the Creator. We think, well, I would never do anything like that. Well, look over there in Revelation. What happened to the Apostle John? Apostle John, he bowed down and worshiped an angel. And Paul warned us about that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. And the angel said, get up, worship God. He alone is the one, when we think about, for of Him and to Him and are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, therefore, alone is worthy of worship and adoration and praise and gratitude. Then we find, as we try to bring this last point up, we want to look at how does the simplicity of God motivate? How does the simplicity of God motivate? Romans chapter 11, verse 33, dealing with part of what our text was about, going up a little bit further. When we think about who God, that He is holiness, He is goodness, He is love, He is light, He, all these attributes, He is all of those. This should make us worship God. You should make us worship God aright. To worship the creature, not worship the Creator, not the creature. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath seen or been His counselor, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's like we find in Exodus 15:11, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? gods. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? As we think about God is all of this, it's just He's so incomprehensible, so above us, it should cause us to fall down in adoration and praise of this great God with whom we have to do, the one who has saved our souls.
Amen.
When we think about the comfort that comes from that, God's never going to sacrifice one perfection over another. He's always going to be all of those. If we're going to work, witness properly, not only deals with our worship, how it motivates us to worship, but it motivates us to witness. As we see the Apostle Paul, as he saw the heathen world, we live in a world that's more and more heathen. We might not be able to tell people about the parable of the sower and the seed, or all these things that in days gone by our culture could identify with. They heard it before. They don't know these things. They need that baby talk. They need to know who God is. And this will equip us and enable us to be more effective witnesses to an increasingly heathen culture that we live in. He goes on there, Paul, in Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship of men's hands, as though He needed anything. See, He giveth to all life, and He giveth to all life and breath and all things. I think about the psalm there in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does He do? He leads us beside the still waters. He makes us lie down before in the green pastures. What is that saying to us? God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. We need Him.
Amen.
He's our provider. He's even our protector. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. This God of simplicity. This God who is who He is in all of His attributes. This is the God that we look to. I think about how comforting it is as well, as we think about God's harmony. He's not contradictory of Himself. He's not contradictory with His Word. He again is a God of harmony, God of peace. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He gives peace because He's the God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who made peace through the blood of His cross so that we can have eternal life. This God. And if you're out there this afternoon and you don't know this God, you're going to be headed to a place of chaos. Hell is going to be a chaotic place. It's going to be a place where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and in outer darkness and the flames of hell. It's going to be a place that is, there is no peace for the wicked, the Scriptures say. But in heaven, it's going to be harmony, peace. There's going to be a oneness there because of the God of simplicity. And so I invite you to come to this God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would be saved. God bless you.